Unabridged Mark Twain. I'm sure that for many of us, we growing up through our school systems got to be familiar with many of this man's works. You know his real name, don't you? It's Samuel Langhorne Clemens. And in this book is a collection of all your favorite Mark Twain stories. Tom Sawyer's in here, Huckleberry Finn's in here, some celebrated jumping frog is in here. And I thought I would take just a moment to read a paragraph or two from a book that I'm sure all of us at one point have read, a book that was banned, as you know, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. And I want to take you to another place, a place where Mark Twain takes us, a place called the mighty Mississippi River. You know the setting of this story. It's Huck Finn and his friend Jim floating down their little raft. Two or three days went by. I reckon I might say they swum by, they slid along so quiet and smooth and lovely. Here's the way we put in the time. It was a monstrous, big river down there, sometimes a mile and a half wide. We were run at nights and laid up and hid daytimes. Soon as night was mostly gone, we stopped navigating and tied up, nearly always in the dead water under a towhead, and then cut young cottonwoods and willows and hid the raft with them. Then we set out the lines. Next we slid into the river and had a swim so as to freshen up and cool off. And then we sat down on the sandy bottom where the water was about knee-deep and watched the daylight come. Not a sound anywhere. Perfectly still, just like the whole world was asleep. Only sometimes the bullfrogs a-cluttering, maybe. Soon as it was night, out we shoved. When we got her out to about the middle, we let her alone and let her float wherever the current wanted her to. Then we lit the pipes and dangled our legs in the water and talked about all kinds of things. He was always naked, day and night, whenever the mosquitoes would let us. The new clothes Buck's folks made for me was too good to be comfortable. And besides, I didn't go much on clothes, nohow. Sometimes we'd have that whole river all to ourselves for the longest time. Maybe it was the banks and the islands across the water. Maybe a spark, which was a candle in a cabin window. Sometimes on the water you could see a spark or two on a raft or a scow, you know. And maybe you could hear a fiddle or a song coming over one of them crafts. It's lovely to live on a raft. Mark Twain's description of life on the Mississippi River is a great one. He's one of the great master storytellers of American literature, perhaps some would say of all of literary history, one of the greatest. He is a storyteller at his best. In this passage, he uses vivid images and carefully selected words and puts them together to paint not only a word picture, but a time travel machine, because storytellers who do good jobs take you from where you are in your time and your place, and they whisk you off to another place. And for Mark Twain, the place was long ago on the banks of the Mississippi River. Great storytellers make it easy for you to enter another world. Well, in our Bibles, there is a collection of great storytellers. And in particular, there is a collection of great word images that is found in our scriptures. A collection called the Psalms, by storytellers called the Psalmists. And we have before us in Psalm 65 a great description of another river, not the mighty Mississippi, but the river of God. And it's important to take a look at Psalm 65 because it takes us not to another time or to another place, as it is taking us to another way of experiencing God. Great storytellers know this, that when you describe an image, you're actually describing some deeper meaning behind that image. And so the psalmist describes this river not so much to tell us what this river physically is like, but to tell us something about God. We don't know a whole lot about this river that the psalmist is describing. Could have been in the southern part of Israel. Could have been a babbling little brook or some rushing stream. Could have been the Jordan River itself that inspired this psalmist to say what they said about this river. But one thing is for sure. This image is more than about a river. This river is about God. And so our task this morning is to gather at this river, to learn more about it, to learn what this river is like. And so step by step, we'll take a look at what we know about rivers. Not so that we can get an ecology lesson this morning, but so that we can encounter God in a new way. What's one thing we know about rivers? We know that all rivers have a source. Whether that source is from deep underground springs that feed that water up to those rivers, or whether it's at the top of an ice-capped mountain, or whether it's the convergence of smaller tributaries that form this great river, we know that every river has a source, comes from somewhere. And so what do you suppose the source of the river of God is in Psalm 65? I think we're given a hint in verse 3. When the psalmist says, when the deeds of iniquity overwhelm us, you forgive our transgressions. In verse 5, by awesome deeds you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation. The source of the river of life in this passage is the grace and forgiveness of God. It is amazing that this incredible God who created the universe is working to transform and reconcile that creation back to God. That the source of this river is an incredible grace and forgiveness that is not like underground deep wells that just stay down there. The grace and forgiveness of God is deeper than we can see on the surface. It is beyond our comprehension. It is deeper than our understanding. But the grace of God doesn't stay down there. It bubbles up. It trickles up. It spills out. In fact, it feeds a mighty rushing river that pours out for all of creation. The grace of God is not hidden, but bubbles up and becomes available and feeds an incredible rushing river. The second thing that we know about rivers is that they have a current. They have an energy to them. Physically speaking, ecologists know that rivers convert the potential energy of standing water underground into kinetic energy, moving water, of a current that has an energy and a force that rushes through the river basin. If you've ever tried to fight the current in a river, you know that there is an energy to each river. And indeed, the forgiveness of God doesn't stay stagnant either. It never stops on one person and stays there. It never settles on one community of people and doesn't go somewhere else. The forgiveness of God, the river of God, is moving. It is energetic, it is urgent, it moves with a determination to not just stay with one or with a group of people, but to be available and to wash over every single person with whom it comes in contact. There is an energy and a vitality to the river of God passing from person to person, not just on one. Humans have known about the energy of a river for a long time. And you know that one thing that humans do is to know that if they can harness the energy of a rushing river, they can do some amazing things with that. The principle of hydroelectricity tells us that if we build a dam on the river and we can use the energy of that river to turn combines and generators, which will then provide electricity for all sorts of people to power their toasters and their televisions and their power tools and improve the lives of people around that great hydroelectric dam. And so the river of God not only comes from a source of God's grace and forgiveness and bubbles up and forms a mighty rushing river, but it can be tapped into. that if you can tap into the forgiveness of God, indeed you can improve the lives of those around you. You can forgive others the way God has forgiven you. You can love others the way God has loved you. So that in fact, we're not receptacles of God's forgiveness or vessels of God's forgiveness. We're conduits. We're channels from which the river of God can flow through us, not to us, and improve the lives of everyone around us. You remember the words of that great Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against you, against us. We are conduits of the river of God. Once we tap into the energy of an incredible forgiveness, we cannot help but share it with those around us. So two things we know about rivers. They have a source, and they have an energy, and so does the river of God. But another thing we know about rivers is that it is a place to build a community. People have known this since the early days of settling this country, that when folks came to settle and build new villages and towns, for the most part, where did they build their new towns? Right there, right next to the river. Why? Because it was the source of life for them. It was the way they could travel, where they could fish, where they could bathe, where they could drink. And if they stayed close to the river and built their community there, then their community would survive. Right next to the river. The river of God has built a community all its own, hasn't it? A community of people who have tapped into the river's power and built a church right there. You and I are the community of the river because we have passed through the waters of baptism to join into an incredible community where we can live and survive together. Just like the Israelites crossed and passed through the Red Sea, which affirmed their place as God's chosen people. And just as the Israelites passed through the waters of the Jordan River to enter into the Promised Land, we have passed through the waters of baptism. Baptism of water and baptism by fire and the Holy Spirit, to become an incredible community gathered at the river. And as long as we stay close to the river, we can keep our community intact. So this relationship that we have with God is based on the source of God's grace and forgiveness that is available to you, and that you can pass on to other people, and that we can join together and be a great community. Something else we know about rivers is that they point us in the right direction. If you've ever been lost in the woods or some other seemingly deserted place, even if you have just a basic understanding of the layout of the environment, you know that if you can just find the river and follow it in a certain direction, it will bring you back to a place of civilization, a place of comfort and of rest. And the river of God is that way too, because it leads us and points us in the ways in which we are to go. As a community of faith, the river points us in the direction of a goal of becoming the kind of church that God wants us to be. As individuals, it points us in the ways that we can become a better person. We know that in our lives, when we are lost in a world of crushing problems, of tough decisions, of uncertain futures, of things in our lives that make us lost and wandering, all we need to know is that if we find the river of God, the river that prompts us and urges us in a right direction, we can go back to the place where God wants us to go. I want you to hear verse 10. I think of all the verses, this one's probably my favorite. One translation of verse 10 reads, "You soak the earth's ridges and folds. You settle its ridges and its unbroken clumps of dirt. You settle and soften the earth with your rain showers, and you bring great blessings to it. Rivers have a way of changing the earth around it, of softening it and smoothing it out. If you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, you know what the Colorado River has done to form that great canyon. Rivers have a way of shaping and forming the river basin and the world around it. And see, you know that the river of God is not just something you can tap into, but can change you. It can soften your rough edges. It can smooth out your form. It can conform you more and more into the person of Jesus Christ. The river of God is there to forgive you, but also to wash over you and to shape you into the image of Jesus. And all you need to do is accept the waters that rush over you. Accept the grace of God into your life. And know that remarkable things can happen when you enter the river of God. But there is a sad note to this, isn't there? Because we know that human beings have not always treated the rivers of this world with respect. Humans have learned how to shape and alter rivers altogether so that they go in the direction in which humans want it to go. If you've ever floated down a river, perhaps you've seen the pollution of beer bottles or other kinds of refuse. We know that some factories dump their chemical wastes into the river. And we know that the rivers of this world perhaps haven't been treated with the kind of respect that they need to. And dare I say that there are those who do that with the river of God as well. There are those who think that they can change the direction of where the river of God is headed. Or perhaps their own pollution of corruption and of pride have poured into the river of God to try to pollute it. There is a great warning in this psalm as well. The warning comes as you are reminded that you cannot think for a minute that you can change the direction of where the river of God is going in your life. Don't ever think for a minute that you can decide where the river is leading you. Because you must allow God to surprise you. Because there is a mystery to the river of God. It may lead you to a place where you have never been. It may change your pattern of thinking in a way that you weren't thinking before. It may compel you to forgive that person that you had a tough time thinking was forgivable. It may encourage you to forgive yourself despite all your years of low self-esteem or torturing self-guilt. It may prompt you to even change careers or to reevaluate the way you spend your money or your free time or your talents. The river of God is there to lead you. And it is there to lead us as a church as well. And we as a church can never for one minute think that we have the sole privilege of deciding who the river is allowed to touch. We cannot for one minute believe that we get to decide who benefits from the river and who doesn't. Because the energy from the river of God goes where it wants to go. It is open for everyone, and we cannot change or manipulate that. It wasn't too long ago that the Methodist Church was divided over the issue of slavery. Church split into a number of different directions because they were trying to decide where the river was going and where they wanted the river to go. And now we know that the river of God has led the church to a place where we have African American people in our church, and some of our most vital members within the world's church are African American, and some of the most incredible pastors are African American as well. Used to be a time when the Methodist Church thought that the only people who could tap into the river of God and share its benefits with others as ordained ministers were males. And there were those who tried to change the course of the river so that it kept it that way. But God's river moved in a different direction. And now some of the most incredible pastors within our conference and within our church are in fact female. There is a reminder here about the river of God, that we cannot decide its course. We must be led by it. And we must ask ourselves the question, who has yet to have the waters of the river of God rush over them, but have not because others have tried to change its course? There are perhaps those in our world who have yet to feel that grace and forgiveness that is the source of this river, to feel its energy pour over them, and to reap the full benefits of the kingdom of God. We cannot stand in the river's way, despite all of our channeling, our manipulating, and our course changing. The river of God will rush on. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.